come together. Hey, we do benefit. We should benefit from being. But it isn't about our benefit. There's a responsibility. You saved us to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness to His marvelous light. Well, then we need to see you as excellent. It is our experiences, but it's something beyond our experiences. Lord, help us. Whatever isolates us from David and Rahab and Deborah, whatever makes us feel like it's just the culture of Christianity and the stories we tell instead of your story that we get to be a part of, and they like us, we're your people. Help us, Lord. Do you honor to not just figure out how it benefits us, but Father, the amazing nature of your plan to care for mankind, to bring us back to you. Maybe that's it. Maybe we don't care because we don't value the fellowship. We just want a good life. And would you help us? Help us. Whatever we need to bow before you, to listen to your word, to quiet the other voices, so that whatever it is, it is, you say it's a good life to be with you. So that something has to change inside of us. You say for us to look anywhere other than you is to follow a dead God, lifeless. Who can be compared with you? So from wherever we are, Lord, help us to fight the battle of faith. Thank you for any that are seeing your kingdom more clearly than we are, so that together with them, we worship and obey. Pray for what we have today. Pray that you would be honored with our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we watched last week, go ahead, put it up. All right, I think we're right here. It's a little off. It's a little loud. Okay, so when we talked about the last segment here, Phil Newton, I'm not going to show it again. We watched it the last couple weeks here. Phil Newton talked about pastors desperate to keep the attention and presence of the people. Remember the dangers that he saw? Moralism, a legalism, no gospel. He said, if you end up talking just about thou shalt and thou shalt not, that it's paganism. There's no gospel. Okay? Why in the world did he talk about those kind of dangers leading to pastoral burnout and job hopping? What do you think? How can that, and I don't want to show it again. All right, so this is jumping off of last week. It's anybody that was here the last couple of weeks. As you remember, what he was saying is he talked about his own testimony. Remember, he said that I think I got saved when I was 7. I came forward, whatever. He goes, I didn't have a clue. I think it was 15. Then he says he started understanding the gospel. He talks about his shift towards expository preaching. Now, just going through verses is not always expository preaching. I'm not sure I'm doing expository preaching when I go through 1 Timothy. I'm going through it verse at a time, but I'm so concerned that we don't have a biblical worldview that I'm leaning on other passages as I work through the 1 Timothy. Okay? That was called a textual sermon, not an expository sermon. So every time people say, well, just because I'm going through books of the Bible means it's expository, not necessarily so. Okay? But for him, Stephen Olford heard a preaching that was different than anything he had heard. Okay? But he was talking about the dangers then of moralism, no gospel inside that led the change inside of Christianity. How in the world did this lead to pastoral burnout and job hopping? What do you think? Do you remember? We'll watch it if we have to. It's just another 10 minutes to watch it. I wanted to get to the next section. Nicole.
Thank you.
Okay. They used to, okay, she, all right, so she said, how does it lead to pastoral burnout? Because desperate for response when tried everything, need clean slate. And so perhaps they will respond. Okay? That used to be how people viewed youth pastors, right? Why is the youth thing? First you had to have youth pastors. Whatever is a youth pastor? It's not a youth pastor. Pastor who works primarily with the youth. Okay, fine, whatever. But that didn't exist before. There wasn't this breaking up. I've told the youth group for years, there's no youth group in the Bible. There's no youth group in the Bible. There's the people of God and those that are apart from God. So at best, the youth group, we've been working through this statement, the youth group, at best, the youth group can be a microcosm of the local church. The microcosm, just a little picture, if it's working the way it should. But it's pointing to something beyond itself. But youth pastors then would come in and they go, well, it's parents' responsibility to lead their kids, but they're like, Sunday school's boring. Oh, Sunday school's boring. Let's replace it with Awana, with Pioneer Girls, you know, whatever, for boys. Okay? And let's replace it, okay? But then you needed youth group. Youth group was the last-ditch attempt to hold on to the kids, okay? Last-ditch attempt. So if you didn't hold on to the kids in there, well, whose fault is it? Well, it's the parents, but then they look and they go, it ain't all my fault. I drug them there for years. And all they did was throw pizzas at one another, you know, whipped cream or something. That's God. And then you have to ask, why did they have to throw whipped cream at each other? Well, because they were stupid. We go, okay, well, were they listening to you? Did you throw whipped cream at them? You go, I'd never do that. I told them to do their chores, and they didn't. Okay. Well, see, what happens then when a youth guy stands on his head and says, you don't treat me like an adult. You tell me to go with your kids. You tell me to hit a home run with your kids. I don't hit a home run with your kids. Okay? As you tell them, I've been told this for years. I could never do what you're doing with the youth. Okay? Then are you an adult or are you a kid as the youth pastor? Right? So you're lost with your identity. Get those kids or you failed. Then the youth guys would go to the next church and the next church and the next church. Now you got the pastors hopping or burning out. Now I've told you we've gone to the next step. Anybody who serves or gets involved tightly at a local church, they're facing job hopping and burnout. Now we had COVID a couple years ago, and people are saying as never before, people aren't returning to church. Okay? We've got a similar thing going on in here. Desperate for response, when you've tried everything, need a clean slate. Need a clean slate, so perhaps they will respond. People individually now, and we'll say this in the next question, are saying, I can't get any life. I need a clean slate. Then I can maybe have life from God. Anything else? Why is he talking about this leading to pastoral burnout and job hopping? You thinking about anything here? If not, that's okay. We'll move on. Sheldon, what are you thinking? How do you get someone this is the fancy words, to own the vision? You know, this happens with your kids every day, right? Put two kids together and say, you know, mommy's going to go do this, daddy's going to go do this, all right, you two, be good. What do you expect with that be good? You know, you should come out and go, oh, they're dusting the furniture, right? You know, they're teaching each other how to fold their clothes, right? And then they're going and creating something with old cereal boxes and tape. Oh, isn't this sweet? They're creative. They're obedient, right? They can't even. Why do they end up slapping each other? Because somebody didn't obey. You think, well, they're not supposed to obey. Well, underneath that is what Sheldon's saying. Why did they have to obey? Because they had to do something together. And the one wasn't getting the response from the other, whichever it was, the dominant one, however you want to put it, right? So you tell them, be nice. Now you're teaching them to do the same thing without slugging each other. They still have to, in order to play together, somebody's got to yield. You know, let's play Barbies. That's how every boy ends up playing Barbie dolls, right? Because they have a sister that's dominant, right? So then you sit there. You got to, whatever you're doing with that doll, right? It's good for us all to do a little bit of that once in a while. But see, then you move that to the adult level. And you say, how do you get somebody else to own a vision? You go, no, you can't make anybody do anything. It's all between them and God. You go, okay, I got it. I talked to the pastor that we go to in New Jersey, right? The church we used to be a part of. He said, I can get anybody to go out and drink coffee with me. I can get nobody to be faithful at church and to take their place in service beside me. Some stereotypes. Everybody's like, oh, yeah, hey, yeah, meet you at Starbucks. Make sure you're paying for your $6 coffee. But I'll sit there with you. Yeah, that was, we had an amazing time. I love that pastor. Where is the pastor going? Before you said, but you want to mentor them to be an elder. Do you realize if you can't even get people on the same team to be elders and pastors, well, then where are the people going? You go, well, the elders aren't so big. Hence, the new movement with pastors to be, quote, servant leaders. Are there jerks? Yes. Are there abusive ones? Yep. All that other stuff we want to say that turns it into that. But you turn around and they're still leading. They're still having to do the same job, but now they have to say, no, nothing at all. Now, you do what God wants you to do. Try that out in your marriage with your kids. Just say, hey, kid, go sit in your room until you find what God wants you to do. Right? I don't know. See, the point, we have to have some substance with it somewhere. And back to what Sheldon is saying then, that how do you get someone to own a vision? You say, whatever you're going to say, you have to think there's somewhere going to be a direction. How are we going to determine that direction? And how should people change? Actually, our stop fighting, see, ends up becoming manipulation. That's why we've said here, we want us to be the best disagreeing members the church has ever had. Number two, we want to change people through their mind, not over it. There'll still be plenty of conflict. Because how do we act while we're differing? Well, there'll be conflict. You're wrong. You know, you said you don't want me to talk complicated. I told you it's easy. I'm right. You're wrong. You go, arrogant. I said, well, what's the other opposite? The other option is I always say, well, you know what? You're right. Whatever you say is right. You go, stop. Now we're back to what Sheldon said. How do you get somebody? Should it be the loudest person? The one who thinks they're the smartest? The one that, smartest? How does the mind, the will, the emotions fit together inside God's kingdom? And all of a sudden you said, you know what? I think it's easier to, and you fill in the blank, what job sounds easier than getting other people to follow God's vision together? Every single one of those words, God's vision, me and God, how do you take all the me and God people and get them to head anywhere together without killing each other? What does that look like? That's what will end up leading to pastoral burnout and job hopping. Anything else? Olga. Okay. Something other, sorry, Ellie, I'll go to the top. Other than God's word is the final determiner. That's the backside to answer this question. not the one that Olga answered. She said, it needs to be the Word of God. Why do they end up with pastoral burnout and job hopping? Because they go, oh, look, I've been preaching my heart out forever, all right? You know, this verse, then this verse, then this verse, then this verse, then this verse, and it's not working. They go, well, I can't understand you, it was boring. And some of that's true. We need to shift, but you also need to think what happens, right? Pastors grow up in a church, like everybody else, right? Whether their dad was a pastor or not, grandpa was a pastor or not, right? They go off to Bible school and hear what, all right? Then they come into a church, and if they stay there, they do it week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out. What's happening? You know, if they're depending on their church, they aren't in touch anymore with the seminaries going, oh, we're seeing an out of balance in this area, so why don't we work on this with our pastors? Well, they're busy pastoring week in, week out. It happens to missionaries, too. They were where they were. Then they go over to Timbuktu somewhere. They're we're dealing with a couple that we might have here sometime, and where they are, no electricity. They sit there with solar panels and to get their internet once in a while, right? You know, they said the people we're with, they said time means nothing. If it doesn't happen today, it'll happen tomorrow. Is that how it works in your world? If it doesn't happen tomorrow, it'll happen the next day, right? So they go over there, sit there, and there's no Walmart around, right? And they come back here 20 years later. What happens? It's often why even when denominations go liberal, the missionaries were still conservative, because when they left, the churches were fine, right? They come back here and they go, what happened? The pastors, and you go, wow, they should change. They should change. According to who? How should a pastor change? See, you say, change the people. The people have to grow on their own. They have to grow from God, changing them. And if you're not careful, you turn that right around, and people are saying, pastor, either you change or I'm gone. We're not allowing a pastor to change through their mind. It's the authoritarian backwards. See, the same. That's what your kids will say. Culture changes often through kids. They're often influenced by culture. They push, 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 push. Eventually, you get rid of the worst parts of what they're doing, but the best parts or some parts of it still linger. Culture shifts. Culture shifts. Teens, young 20s, adolescents, right? Culture shifts. Andrew sat mesmerized. We have YouTube TV, right? So we have commercials, right? All right? He fast-forwards through the commercials, accepts the ones he loves. He likes the Geico Gecko, right? He's, Dad, I love that guy. Okay, let's learn from the Geico Gecko. Okay, what's he going to teach us, right? So the kids change, right? And the kids are always saying, Dad, right? Mom. When do they get your basic worldview? And you go, well, they don't need our worldview. Things need to progress. Who's determining how it's progressing? Olga said, and you would all say, well, we have to go by God's word. What about the trends in what it looks like to follow God's word? Is there anything transcendent? One of the seminaries that I was at, my seminary experience wasn't the best. But there was a big argument in there. The best, one of the most interesting teachers was saying, we no longer do theology from above, we do it from below. From above meant what you hear here. The categories stay the same. What God says about sin is always the same. What he says about the Trinity is always the same. What he says about grace, about salvation, about hell, about the end times, he determines the categories because the categories are eternal. No, this very gifted guy that was very interested to listen to followed a whole stream of other people that said every generation needs to recast the categories that are important in that culture. So we don't need to talk so much about yesterday's categories because that's forcing something that isn't relevant on us. We have new categories. Let's look at everything the Bible says about community. And you go, well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, but you have to look and say, what has happened when you shift that focus? Now what are we not focusing on? And if we can shift it now and you can shift it later, what happens, and this is where we're at now in the church. We've gotten so used to going, it's not working for me. It's not working for me. This one's working for me. This one's working for me. And at that point, the preacher has to win people with God's word plus whatever's working for them. Think on that. Jim, what are you thinking? Right. We're a young church. We've been here 23 years or whatever. We've been so busy trying to figure out, as we have so many different backgrounds. Almost nobody in here has the same background. We haven't gotten to a lot of church polity discussions. Church polity. You know, how do the Presbyterians do it? How do the Baptists do it? How do the Anabaptists do it? All right. What is a congregational rule, elder rule? We say elder rule, but what does that mean to you? Do you realize there's a big spectrum inside of that? We are an elder rule. Think, but we want to lift up the place of the congregation, okay? But see, most of you hadn't been in evangelicalism, whatever you want to call it, there's fundamentalism, evangelicalism, all these different massive, Johnny Erickson, whatever you want to call her. See, that's where kind of mainstream evangelicalism, right? You turn on, you say, daily bread. I go in the church, there's a daily bread. All right, that's mainstream evangelicalism, okay? Warren Wiersbe, mainstream evangelicalism, okay? Wherever those things were going, okay, there were shifts. About 25 years ago, a big shift towards elder rule. Alexander Strauch wrote that book, okay? And all of a sudden, all these churches that were congregationally led, man, they vote on everything. When I was a child, you voted on a new vacuum cleaner, almost that bad, okay? It's just a little rough. You think the meetings are long when I'm leading them? They get really long when everybody can just bring up everything at a meeting, and then they weren't very pretty. That's why my mom was known for saying, I vote that this meeting adjourn. All right? I second that motion. I remember that from my child. My mom goes, I vote that it adjourn. Okay, it's done. We're done. We're going home. All right? We haven't even gotten into that. Where I'm going with that is, whatever you call the leadership, if the leadership or the people aren't rooted to God's word. And the purposes, back, how do we determine that vision? When the general vision was right, the general heart was right, you could get there with an imperfect church polity. Whether it was congregationally led or elder led, you're all looking for not one guy, one leader, to determine everything, or the loudest person in the pews to not determine everything. We're looking for people to grow together under the head, right? You need a structure, but what we're saying, when we say too much congregationalism, we are saying, what is the place of democracy in the place of a church? If we get back to Olga, eventually we're going to have to say, though none go with me, still I will follow. If the word, you're just like, all right, I twisted this as much as I can. Something will have to change big time before I can go that direction, because it seems to be heading here, and there's no doubt about it. This is heading there. Okay? So whatever that place of democracy, there has to be a final word. I'll come out of that in the next question. Is there anything else you're thinking in line with this? Stan? No, it was right as we moved to the area in 97. It was somewhere around there. Go ahead.
There's a lot of stuff there floating around that, like the Sandwall the culture. Yeah. Right. 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 No, no, go. The vision needs to sustain the pastor as well. If the pastor, see, you always want somebody that's relevant, that means they get you, they understand you. As firm as you, I'm a type A personality and all that other stuff. As firm as you feel that I am, you realize. Remember I told you cynically, my goal is that everybody is slightly annoyed. If you're slightly annoyed, it means you go, basically a good guy, just, I wish they'd stop that. I wish he'd stop that. I wish he'd stop saying, I wish they, right? There's nobody in here like me, but it's a good church. So, you know, all that junk needs to be worked through, right? Where I'm out of line, Dad's out of line, Tim's out of line, where you're out of line, where they're out of line, it's all... He is holy. He saved us to conform us to the image of his son. There has to be something beyond whatever we're annoyed by. Back to what Olga said. It has to then land, but be by God's word. But what Stan said is if that vision is worth passing on, then that vision must be lived inside the pastor's life, inside the Christian. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, right? Those that are not just the Christian mantra, it's the way of life, which is why we sang that cross blood song in the beginning. Because you were not given a system of right. You were not given a vision. You were given a relationship with a transcendent God. Now, I want to put both of those words there because you say supernatural. It's something out of this world. It's something that is higher than, but supernatural. It's not just tied to some power. See, you look, remember, spiritualism is in, Jesus is out, right? So Oprah and the whole rest of the world, we say Oprah, but then you look at any other version of that that says, let's talk about spirituality, but exclusivity. Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. Means you get Jesus wrong. You're apart from him forever, and there's hell. See, everybody goes, that's cultic. No, it's Christ-centered. Christ. No one comes. And you go, well, what about the Old Testament people? Yes, it was leading forward to Christ. God. So, if anything, you go, well, you know, why are they... we go through Acts, right? And everybody's like, oh, well, let's argue about tongues and healing. All right. Yeah, what about whether Paul is really who he says he is or not? You go, oh, yeah, well, of course, he's God's man. Look, he did miracles too. So, and we're back into that miracles thing again. Beside that, you think, why are all the God people running him out of the town? Meaning it wasn't a given that he was right. You go, well, I don't know. Maybe he wasn't right. I sometimes wonder about what he's saying. Okay, you realize what happens when you start going down that path. It starts shredding everything. As, remember, Peter says, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand, and people distort them as they do the rest of the scriptures. Well, if you're going to throw Paul out, now you're going to have to throw Peter out. You're going to throw Peter out, then you're going to have to, they... Look, listen today. When, I think it's today, or last week, the passage said, he came to Ephesus, they said, have you received the Holy Spirit? He goes, no, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Right? They respond to their teaching. They yield. All right? Remember, Acts is a shifting period. It's descriptive, not always prescriptive. You got to get that. That's a basic hermeneutic as you go through, meaning there's a lot loaded in what I'm going to say. So they listened, they got baptized, and the Holy Spirit came on them. I'm grinning all the way home because today the charismatic movement is the largest, and so those become prescriptive. We've talked about that stuff elsewhere, but here's the point. Something was going on with the Holy Spirit that wasn't going on before. The Holy Spirit was around in the Old Testament. Yes, it came on him or whatever. You know, you talk with Dirk, and I realize I'm looking where Dirk's looking. He would say, no, the Holy Spirit saved people the same way in the Old Testament as he did in the New Testament. You go, instead you ought to ask, why is he saying that? He didn't invent that. And that's where I'm saying, back to what you said with church polity, there's a lot of pieces we haven't even begun to discuss. Take where you're at right now. But the point is, if Paul wasn't sure, how do you determine? And they said, as many as believed, right? Listen, I think it's today. So the Jews run him out of the synagogue again, and he goes and speaks in the school of Tyrannus, right? It's today, right? For another 2 years. You know what that means? You go, oh, the good guys are with Paul. The people that weren't with him did not think they were the good guys. You go, well, they're the bad guys. Who's the good guys and who's the bad guys now? You have to have something transcendent that's beyond you or me. And you go, well, it's beyond you or me, and therefore I'll go with me. Where is the place of God's word in holding you inside of what is transcendent? That's what we're talking. And when you sit there and go, all right, you're a preacher, you tell us you got a master's degree, and I've told you that to say, all I realized with a master's degree is how much more I hadn't learned. You go, well, I figured that out. Do you realize what we're saying? Everybody can get a piece of it, but what does it look like then to head faithfully? You see it in scriptures. The churches were being built. When there's dissension, you say that is the work of the devil, the work of the flesh, the Antichrist, false teachers. You say all this other stuff. And we're putting all that pressure on every preacher as we watch them and say, you're a sinner just like me, but when you sin, I can't trust you, I'm done. There's pastoral burnout and job hopping. Oh, wait, not just a pastor, Christian mom. Christian dad, there's a whole lot of pressure on you. Produce! Hope the sex was fun. Inside of marriage, there's the baby, but watch out. In 15 years, you're a failure. Or is there something transcendent and supernatural that you can be changing? And God can be working in the middle of brokenness, and you're part of the brokenness. That's what we're talking about. Final thought? I think I'm going to jump this one then. Let it go. All right, how does it affect us all? I don't know. Can you add anything to that? How does that affect us all? The pastors are burning out. Job hopping. What's the effect? Sheldon. Right. That's what's happening everywhere. Right? My sister's going through that right now. Big church, right? Had a pastor, divided everybody up. Some people loved him, some people didn't, right? He leaves. He can't handle it anymore, right? Nope. God called him to something else. All right. That's some of them. Some of them can't handle it and do something stupid. I go, I knew I couldn't trust him. He wasn't godly. Others say, God called me somewhere else. And then you ask, why God called him somewhere else? It was pretty tough, all right? He leaves. You know what happened? All the people who left while he was there came back and said, we got our church back. Isn't it amazing that when everybody says you don't want a celebrity pastor and the pastor shouldn't tell us what to do, we follow them anyway? We just want the right to say,
And this is how cynical it's gotten. You know I'm deep with some of you and some of the others that have been through the years, and almost all of them say, I trust no one, and I almost trust you. Oh, wait, that was a compliment. They trust no one, but they almost trust me. But you know what happens? As soon as they don't trust me, now they go back to, oh, stupid me. I knew you couldn't trust anybody. How did they do that? And you watch out for the shenanigans of anybody that says they're going in a way that's solid and you could trust them. What happened to the transcendence of God's word? You got to look in there when you sit there and go, well, I need a church that fits for me. How's that working for Paul? It's like, and he goes to the next city. You go, well, duh, he's on the third missionary journey. Everybody knows that. Why was he on the third missionary journey? And what did he do with those churches after? It looks like it was a little rough, and he went back to da-da-da city. Do you remember they kicked you out of here? Where did those people go? Oh, they're still there. Don't worry, it'll be hot. Eventually, you'll die in Rome, stupid guy. You shouldn't have said, I'm going to Rome, and you might have lived. Right? And you start realizing maybe happiness, fitting, perfect relationships, Christian. Maybe we've been looking for heaven on earth. The things we're looking for weren't part of a faithful following of God. Maybe God isn't the gospel for Christians. And maybe chicken or the egg. Well, it's all the pastor's fault that didn't give us the gospel. And remember, I told you the seminaries were shifting while I was there. And they started shifting from in-depth study of the scriptures, hermeneutics, the rules by which we interpret scripture, how to the words were understood in different cultures, all the disciplines of linguistics, language study, to now all the ways of studying your culture and marketing the gospel. I grin, because as soon as I say marketing, it divides us up. But you're calling people to leave what they valued and to change to another. And at that point, it becomes very dangerous when you focus more on winning people than being faithful to a relationship. You're going to lose the faithfulness to that relationship. You stop looking at God and you start studying people. Or in our psychological day, we spend more time studying ourselves than we do studying God. Do you need something? Yeah, I guess. But you need what God says you need. That's my problem. And why you say, why is John David so ornery? He's no matter, I've told somebody just last week, I said, whoever I'm talking to, they're the problem. Why would I talk to you? Because you have one thing, and that's to be able to live through whatever circumstance you're in fellowship with God, so that his name is glorified. You go, yeah, but that's not just they were the problem. Okay, that may be true. They may be 80% of the problem. If I could tell you that I'm doing 80% right as a pastor, would you let my 20% wrong go? You usually find, you go, yeah, John David, even if that's right, you said you're representing God. His word said you're supposed to be like this, and you're not. Therefore, I can't trust you. Oh, so if I get 87% holy. See, my point is not that I shouldn't be holy. My point is you believe that. You believe that the 20%, and I'm joking all over, you think you're 80% like God? Why have I said for years, I don't love my wife, I love myself? I do believe I love her more now than I did 25 years ago. I believe 25 years ago I thought I loved her. But as I keep looking at God and his love for me, I look at my love for you or for her or for anybody else, I think, you know what I do? I know one thing. I love me. I love me. When you go by me, my rules, and you say I'm amazing, then I love you too. Right? But when you say, I'm not very good and you don't like me and you're not going to let me whine at you and complain at you, well, I don't like you anymore. I've been called to love my enemies and do good to those who persecute, so that you may be sons, children of your Father in heaven.
And I look at that and I think, is there any hope? And then you realize back to what you said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You hear that? There's no love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He goes, that's mine. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And you go, I'm a Christian, and you can't get along with other professing Christians? Well, they're just not acting like Christians. Well, you see, the goal is to catch us all in this net. It brings us down a notch. We fall on our face before God and say, look, I got to be where I'm at right now. And that's why we said best disagreeing members. Guys, there's so many pieces here. But if we do not get tied to a vision beyond what we think is following God and get tied to God himself, if we cannot analyze, whoever said it, I forgot now, Stan, the vision needs to sustain the pastor. The vision needs to sustain the Christian. This whole thing now of I used to follow God, but now I don't, is calling attention and is to how words mean very little and how much is dependent on your choice. See, we all argue about the Calvin-Arminian thing. You realize whatever you don't understand about that, be careful for thinking you do understand. There's so many things. Spurgeon was called not Calvinistic enough and the hyper-Calvin. We are so far from understanding all the pieces in there. But the difference is one of them is focusing more on your responses and your choices, and one of them is focusing more on whatever our response and choices, there is a God who is over that. That's where he started this whole video talking about Finney. This is what happens. How does pastoral burnout and job hopping affect us all? Anything now? Olga, Ellie. Okay, I'm just going to say that. Produces messed up Christian. We're just going to say that. You see that, right? Go to the public schools and they go, good night. Things are different. They need counselors all over the place at school. You know, they have no authority and all that. Yeah, we can make these blanket statements. There's something backing them up. You go, all right, fine. You don't agree with what I see as the problem. There's a problem. That's what she's saying. You don't agree with what I see as the problem in Christianity? Yeah, I think churches, I think pastors, I think the preaching, I think the music, I think that whatever it is, there's a problem. There's not healthy Christians. Now, finally, you understand why Paul said, if anyone teaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And you go, harsh words. If he's right, he's saying, their talk will spread like gangrene. Look at the place of false teachers. Now, you're right. If we have not gone through the weeds of all this questions, and usually everybody's like, I don't know what you're talking about, but it sounds too bleak. Blah. I just want to go back to having my morning cup of coffee and Jesus. I had everything fine until I started listening to this. Okay, I told you, this used to be the arguments in the seminaries and among the pastors. And denominations. We've lost our respect for the seminaries, for the pastors, for the denominations. Look, even many churches that are still in denominations will take it off their sign. It's not a popular thing to be associated with somebody else. Because then you're always impacted by whatever stupid choice they made that we didn't make. See? Why do people not want to get married today? And over, I heard a couple weddings ago, I think my daughter, my son, didn't want to get married because they watched what happened in our marriage. I'm starting to hear that more and more. It's messed up. We can all agree on that, but then we have to be slow and realize you can't sit there. The George Foreman grill Well, why did he get to determine what was a good grill? Haven't you watched that where some celebrity is like, I don't know, I don't want to get punched by him. But why did you get to tell me how to make a hamburger? Why can every Christian all of a sudden go, I know what the problem is? And we go, well, where'd you get that? It's none of your business. I'll determine that. The point isn't you're always wrong. I'm always right. They're always right. They're always wrong. The point is there should be, we just fall on our face before God and say, work on me, change me, protect people from where I'm well-meaning, but I'm focused on the wrong thing. Would you build your church? Would you build your church? Ellie. It weakens the church. For an example, joyful sacrificing for the Lord and persevering no matter what. No longer. She said a virtue. I'm going to say no longer necessary. You know, if that works for you. If you really want to, like, beat your head against the wall, you know, and they all say you're an idiot and you just keep going. It sounds like you're codependent on these people. It's like, come on, God has something better for you than that. Think on that. Please read Acts through that lens. Paul, don't you get it? Every city you go into, they're mad like anything. You got the city mad at you? Shut up. And he goes, no, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And they go, well, I'm not Paul. Remember, we've had that discussion in here. What happens when everybody starts saying, I'm not Paul? It becomes extra to where does the sacrifice come from? One, it comes from seeing that the job needs to be done, right? Burning building. Are you going to go in for the cat or your daughter? You say, well, I don't know. They both need to come out. No, the daughter is more important than the cat, always. I don't care what Pixar or How to Train Your Dragon and all the other movies are saying. The animals are not equal. You can love your animal. You can cry for your animal. But the people are more important. We're not trying to get on the same level as the animals. I'm not joking. Watch it happening. We're lifting the animals and we're lowering people. So you sacrifice. You go, I got third degree burns or whatever, going in, saving my daughter. People say that's valuable, right? You know what that means? When you persevere no matter what, it says the job you were doing was not only valuable, it was essential. It was essential because of what made it valuable. God is the gospel. If God called you to do it, not only must you do it, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him, right? No one has left houses or father or mother or that will not receive greater, right? You look, it's in there. All of a sudden, we're going, I don't know about that, but this ain't working for me and my family. Well, I'm lucky you could say me and my family, and we're increasingly seeing, no, just one party, a man, a woman, a child. How do you get, wow, that's an exciting class. Let's go in there. How do you get husband and wife, boy and girl, cat and dog, all in the same direction. How do you get them all in the same house? Back to Sheldon's. Go ahead, have a vision. Have more children. The more children you have, the more unified your family will get. And now all of a sudden you go, we go, yeah, right. So you go, we have a small church here. You know what? Let's get on the same page with each other. Well, I can never get on the same. All right, we got a big enough job. To be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, I don't know, there ain't no Spirit in here. It definitely ain't the Holy Spirit. Are you going to respond to the Holy Spirit? Nicole, and then we quit. We shouldn't.
Going back to the Bible and making sure and verifying things isn't a necessary thing, but that if I hear something that I don't know about everything, and then we find every single person we constantly find that disagrees with us, even though there might be 30,000 that agree with it, I'm going to find all those 50, and these 50
are right. Right. That's why I can't get out of my head. Jim Berg in Changers Do His Image spent a whole page on writing down all the verses that said the one who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Lean not on your own understanding. One verse after another. And you go, yeah, fine, but I ain't trusting you. I ain't trusting you. Okay, what is, back to what Sandy said on Wednesday night. I forget even the question about something. I can't even remember what we were talking about. Oh, the Lord is my light and my salvation, defense of my life, but beyond that, I can't even recreate the question. But she said you had to have a standard set before you went into a crisis. You would determine whatever it was. We could recreate it if we think about it. Whatever it was. But you have to have a standard by which you ascertain. That's what we're talking about in Sunday school here. You're all looking for, how do I fix my family? How do I like my church? How do I get my bills out of debt? How do I do it? And I'm saying, we're going beneath that and saying, how are you assessing what is right and wrong? And if we could, you say, well, this isn't fixing my life. But if you're using the wrong standard, she's right. It isn't never search yourself. It isn't, you're not responsible. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But Paul said, my children in the faith, follow me as I follow Christ. And we've all been like, yeah, follow Christ. Are you following Christ? And where's the me part? Because he said, go and make disciples. Disciples doesn't mean you're a salesman teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And you can't even teach a child to continue to follow you. Then how do you teach an adult? And you go, well, I'm just not good at that. What happens if Christians aren't disciple makers? You are teaching. But back to what Sheldon said. Once everybody starts going, I've had enough, and I'm a good Christian, everybody goes, well, they went, and they went, and they went, and they went, and I went. Stop picking on me. We have an example going in the wrong direction. Inability to learn from someone. Lord, would you help us as we dig through these things? Would you, in the middle of the heaviness and the brokenness, would you help us to listen again? Imperfect pastors in this church, Pastor John David, listen to Tim. In other churches, it's some other pastors. There are righter than others. But Lord, we just need to scrape clean the verses they're talking about and say, Lord, we want a final word that's not us. And we want something that's not just built on logic. Something that's from God himself. Hold us, Jesus. Direct us. We are weak. You are mighty. Help our minds, our wills, our emotions to be brought to you, held by you, and then born again. You know those that are yours. But Lord, would you work again? Because for somebody to find maybe they weren't born again, you are an eternal God. You knew that they would see that. And help us not to freak out, but just to finally understand the gospel. By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you do what we can't do? And you promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against your church. You promised that there would be fruit that remained. You promised that those that seek you would find you. So, Father, would you guide us by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.